wisdom can be a tricky concept. It can be kind of slippery. And I think it's because it's so relative. What is perceived to be wise in 2014 Toledo, Ohio, is different than what was perceived wisdom in 1914 Toledo, Ohio, let alone 1414 medieval Europe, or even 2014 San Francisco, California. Not to mention that many of us have different ideas of what is wise and what wisdom looks like individually. And I think that's because what passes for wisdom, culturally or individually, depends on our most deeply held purposes. That which seems wise is that what allows us to accomplish what we most deeply desire. If my most deeply held purpose and desire is to build up as much money as I can, then what seems wise is what will help me accumulate as much money as I can. If my most deeply held purpose is to have power and authority, then what wisdom looks like to me is what will help me to gain that power and authority, and so on and so forth. James is a wisdom writer. He's been talking about what wisdom looks like for three chapters, but in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3, James opens up the curtain and is just abundantly clear about what he means when he talks about wisdom. He asks in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" This is a wisdom question. What is wisdom? How do we know when someone is wise and understanding? What are their characteristics? What is it that makes them wise? And James is going to get to the heart of what wisdom actually is and where it comes from. And James gives us pictures of two kinds of wisdom. And this is a very wisdom thing to do. If you read the Proverbs and other books of wisdom in the scriptures, there's always two options. Jesus says the wide and the narrow gate. If you look at Proverbs, there's the wise person and the fool. There are these contrasting ways of living. And James shows us this picture of two kinds of wisdom. The first is what we're going to call devilish wisdom. That word comes right out of the text, devilish wisdom. It's catchy, isn't it? And James doesn't tell us how that kind of wisdom acts up front. He tells us what the source of devilish wisdom is. In verse 14, he says, But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is the source of devilish wisdom. Wisdom, all wisdom has a root question. And I think the root question for devilish wisdom is, how can I get what I want? You say that with me? How can I get what I want? Sometimes we all ask this question, don't we? Right? This is the root question. And we ask that question whether it comes at the expense of others or not. And sometimes, preferably, it comes at the expense of others, because if I can knock someone else down a couple pegs, that puts me up there a little higher. But this is the question that devilish wisdom asks. How can I get what I want? Last week, we looked at the serpent in Genesis 3. And the scriptures say he's crafty. That craftiness is someone who's able to get what they want. Someone who's wise in this kind of wisdom. This kind of wisdom is self-focused. What I want, what my preferences are, what I deeply desire, what my gut tells me I want. And it's this kind of wisdom, or this heart beneath the wisdom, that makes actions like partiality and hypocrisy look very wise. These are things James has been talking about so far in the letter, and he mentions them specifically in verse 17 to say that the other kind of wisdom doesn't do these things. But in this kind of wisdom, partiality looks like a pretty good idea. If we look at other people, we assess how beneficial they are to us. And if this person has money and power and whatever else it is, they can be more beneficial to me than this person who doesn't have those things. And so it only makes sense that I would invest in that person. I would treat that person differently because they can benefit me. They can help me to get what I want. Partiality is wise. if we're asking the question, how can I get what I want? Hypocrisy is wise if we're asking that question too. Hypocrisy is using my words and actions to make people, other people see me the way I want them to see me as opposed to how I actually am. And again, if I'm just asking how can I get what I want, that's pretty wise. I want to control my image. I want to control my reputation to manipulate other people into treating me the way I want to be treated. Sometimes I think we even mistake this devilish wisdom for true wisdom in the church. You can find lots of preachers who will baptize our greed and selfishness. God wants you to have what you want. God wants you to have that nice car. God wants you to have that big house. God wants you to have all this money because God is a God who wants to bless us. And so we'll say things like, God blessed me with this and this and this and this. Maybe God did. But maybe the person who has all these things is just wise in the ways of the world. They just know how to get what they want. It's not that God blessed you with them. It's that you took them. You are wise in answering the question, how can I get what I want? The same can be true of churches. And sometimes we ask, I think, the wrong questions when we're asking about how do we grow a church. Sometimes we look at churches that have lots of people and lots of money, and we think, I want that for my church. I want more people. I want more money in the offering plates. And we're asking the question, how can we get what we want? And maybe those churches have lots of people and lots of resources to use because they have been faithful and fruitful and God has entrusted them with it. But maybe they're just wise in the ways of the world. They're churches that have just found a way to get what they want. So we have to be careful of the questions we ask as a church, just like we have to be careful of the questions we ask as individual people as we live our lives. Because in this kind of wisdom, if this is the kind of wisdom we ascribe to, there are all kinds of the followers of God in the scriptures who, instead of looking wise, look very foolish. You know, Abraham, why would you leave the security of your homeland and your family and your inheritance to go somewhere that God hasn't even told you? That seems foolish. It seems like a foolish way of going about getting what you want. Why would Moses go back to a place where he's wanted for murder and step into the courtroom of the king who has the power to execute him for that? Seems foolish. Why would Elijah speak prophetic words of conviction to a king and a queen who wanted him dead? That seems foolish if we're asking that question, how can I get what I want? Why would Jesus submit himself to the cross? And many people ask this question. Even his disciples asked him this question. Why would you do that? This seems counterintuitive and counterproductive. Why would I forgive someone else? When someone has wronged me, that is when I have leverage over them. They owe me. They're going to try and find ways of making me, bring themselves back into my good graces. Why would I forgive them and absolve them of any debt to me? That doesn't make any sense. Why would I give my money for the sake of others? Why would I give it to a charity so other people can decide how it's used? Why would I give it to a church where I'm no longer the one who gets to decide alone how it's used, but I submit it to a community to decide? Why would I do those things if I'm only asking the question, how can I get what I want? This is the wide road that many people travel because it comes very naturally to us. But then James contrasts this devilish wisdom with the wisdom that is from above. And we see the differences. James doesn't just give us the source of wisdom here. He gives us the characteristics of it. In verse 17, he says, the wisdom from above is first pure. And pure, in the New Testament is a word for a single-minded devotion and commitment to God and to God's kingdom. That's what purity is. There's no other ulterior motives. This is my goal, to seek God and to seek his kingdom. That's the heart of the wisdom that is from above. It is first pure, then peaceable. It seeks peace. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. I think the best word to translate that one is actually open-minded. In the Greek, it's literally well persuaded, that you are not so stuck on what you think that you can't be that you can be persuaded by a wise or a rational, reasonable argument. It's open-minded, is full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. The difference, I think, between this kind of wisdom and the first kind of wisdom is that it's far more communal. It's not just about me and what I want. It's about the community and what is good for others. Verse 18, we see this word peace come up again. It says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Now, peace is a word we've talked about before, but we have to go back to it because we see it a lot in the Bible. Peace doesn't just mean what we often mean by peace, the absence of war. Okay? In the Roman Empire, there was a phrase called the Pax Romana. Anyone care to translate? Any Latin students out there? The peace of Rome, or a Roman peace. And this peace, is the what they meant by that was the absence of war. The problem was that in the Pax Romana, there was the absence of war, but there was also the presence of oppression and fear and injustice. The reason there wasn't war was because everyone was afraid of Rome, that if they rose up and revolted, they would be crushed. Okay, so there's that kind of peace. There's the absence of war, but the presence of so many other things that God does not desire. But then there's the peace that is rooted in the Hebrew word shalom. And James, of course, is rooted in that Hebrew tradition. And shalom is a much bigger word. It's a word that has to do with harmony and wholeness and justice and welcome and dignity and community. It's a communal word. It's a people living together in the way that God desires. This is the kind of result of the wisdom that comes from above. God's wisdom shapes communities of peace, communities of shalom. And so the root question of the wisdom that comes from above, the divine wisdom, is not how can I get what I want? The root question, the first question that we ask if we're seeking this kind of wisdom is how can I cultivate the seeds of peace? How can I cultivate the seeds of God's shalom? So the answer to James's question, who is wise and understanding among you, is the one who shows by their good life that their works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. The one who seeks the peace of God and plants the seeds of peace. So this is all good in theory. What about in practice? How do we become more and more a wise church? Well, next week after our worship service, we're going to have an open forum for all of us to discuss the lounge. On Vision Sunday, the leadership team said we want to look at updating the lounge. And there's disagreement in the congregation, as we've talked about this over the last month, about whether we should or what we should do with the lounge. And cards on the table, I personally would like us to update the lounge. But as I read this text in James and think about wisdom, I have to ask myself, is the lounge about me getting what I want, what I prefer, or Am I thinking about this proposal in terms of whether it's good for God's purposes of shalom, of justice, of welcome, of community? This is the question that I have to ask, especially as a pastor who has some level, we're a congregational church, but some level of authority. Will I seek to use that authority to get what I want, or to seek what is good for God's people and God's purposes? It also means that in the next week before this forum, it's a question that you need to ask yourself. When I approach this issue, am I approaching it with the question, how can I get what I want? Or am I seeking what is good for God's people and God's purposes? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves as we move forward as a church. In a couple weeks, we have the opportunity to vote. Midterm elections, and there are a variety of important things on the ballot. Not only our governor, at least in Ohio. I should have checked Michigan. Are you guys voting for a governor? No. Okay. Yes, you are. Okay, good. We have school levies on the ballot. We have other important things on the ballot. We have to ask ourselves when we go to the voting booth as Christians, as people who claim to be following Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, am I going to vote for what's good for me, what benefits me personally? Or will I vote for what is good for the justice and shalom of the society in which I live in? It's a different kind of question than we're used to asking, maybe. For parents, how do we become wise parents? We have to ask ourselves, am I going to try and get my children to behave in a way that makes life easier on me and makes me look a little bit better as a parent in front of other people? Or am I going to do for my child and what is good for them? What is good for their development? What is good for their growth and character and faith and hope and love? We have to look at each of the different elements of our lives. What we do with our time. And in your 3G plan, there's a suggested activity for the week that you kind of track how you use your time. And as you go into each new block on your calendar, to ask yourself, am I doing this to get what I want? Or am I devoting this time to cultivating the seeds of shalom, of peace? And am I giving God time to shape how I use my time and what kinds of questions I ask? James says that when that devilish wisdom, when we have the heart of devilish wisdom, he says, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. There's confusion, there's evil. And that's because what ends up is we have these communities and societies where everyone's individual desires are just like a bull in a china shop, bumping up into one another and butting heads. We all have different desires and they're all getting in each other's way. We're going to talk more about that next week, actually, from James 4. But when we start asking the question, how can I cultivate seeds of peace? Things change in our community, in our societies. It doesn't fix everything immediately, okay? Just asking the right question doesn't fix everything immediately. But maybe we begin to sit with one another long enough to have some good conversation, to learn from one another, to clarify what our common purposes are, to allow God to shape our deepest desires. And I think if we ask this question day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, I think God will slowly but surely begin to shape the deepest parts of us. that as we grow in this kind of wisdom, our deepest desire, our deepest held purpose, might actually be shalom, communities of peace, like Christ. This, I think, is the journey of faith. This is when we come to clarity on how we are to live individually and within our community and our neighborhoods. When we ask the right questions, that is when we begin to receive wisdom from God. And that's when we start to know what steps to take to be and live as a community of peace. Let's pray. All wise God, in this very letter, you've told us through James that if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask. And God, we confess that we all lack wisdom to some degree. And so we ask that you would give us the wisdom that comes from above, that you would help us to ask the right questions, and that as we commit ourselves to cultivating seeds of peace, that we would gain more and more of a heart for justice and for welcome and for the invitation of the gospel, for mercy. We ask that you would shape our hearts so that we, in our desires and in our thoughts and in our deeds and in our words, would reflect the wisdom of Christ as we walk through this world that you so love. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.